Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, we'll resume our studies in the book of Ephesians. And in the fourth chapter, we were speaking of last week in verse 11, how that our Lord gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And all of those are really gifts to His church. And they're gifts because as believers in Jesus Christ, we only grow through the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. And those that haven't trusted Christ as their Savior are saved by hearing, and that, again, by the Word of God. And so, the world in its religious efforts have come up with millions of different ways of attempting to get people to trust the Lord as their Savior, whatever Lord they believe in. But God has made it since day one only one way, and that through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him," right? It's a really simple thing. And the gospel is a simple thing. And it's just something that the world doesn't understand, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so what that means is they're understood by the Spirit of God that indwells each and every one of us, and by His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, we know that we are of God. And that verse, which is, can be kind of confusing, means that when He bears witness with our spirit, when the Word of God goes forth, the Spirit of God that's within you takes that word and assures your spirit. Now, this is kind of anthropomorphic language a little bit, but assures your reborn spirit, or your spirit that became a child. You became a child of God the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The spirit you lost in Adam was reborn again. You're a born-again Christian. And so the Lord relates Himself to you through the Word of God, so that you understand that you're a child of God based upon the truth of the Word of God. That process and that understanding does not exist with the natural man. And so, in the book of Ephesians here, as Paul has laid out very clearly, we're chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And both Jews and Gentiles are brought together as one by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the church is formed, which was a mystery from before the time it was formed. And that mystery is that the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel as a collective unit. Now, we can't do that. It's not an individual commission, as we've repeated so many times, but it's a commission to the church. And so, as a church, how are we supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel if we don't have any ability to create a child of God based upon our own natural powers? We have to do it by the power of God. So God has to give us gifts, equip us with the various strengths necessary to put forth the truth of the Word of God into the world. And that's all operated and gifted to us through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so when he says in verse 4, or verse, let's start in verse 1. I'll read through again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And so every one of us has a spiritual vocation that we operate in the body of Christ, with all lowliness and meekness, because there's nothing about our relationship with God that merits any kind of personal accomplishment. Okay, it's all been accomplished by the Lord from before the foundation of the world and placed in us at a point in time. And so we do it with all lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering. It's funny, when we were going to Ethan and Ava's birthday party last night at Putter's, and we got there a little early, so nobody was there, so we went over to the bowling alley and played, bowled one game. And no one knows that I don't like being called Reverend, because typically people that are called Reverend, they want to use it as a title to make themselves somewhat better than other people. Granted, I'm Reverend Eric. That is what I am. So I get back in the bathroom, and Noah's got me typed in as Reverend Eric. So I proceeded to kick his butt in bowling. But those house balls, the range balls they have there, they're not weighted. And typically, a custom bowling ball will be slightly, a little weight inside will be slightly offset so that you can spin it, put a little English on it, and get it to roll right into that between the first and second pin and, you know, make strike. And I was bowling one time. Never could bowl worth a hill of beans. Still can't. But somebody offered me their custom ball. First time, man, I got like four strikes in a row. It was amazing. Actually made bowling fun, you know. So there's quite a difference between a custom ball and one of those house balls. But the best thing you can do with a house ball is just kind of get it as straight as possible, and just to the right or just to the left of the lead pin. And usually you get a strike doing that. Shoot the laser. All right. But, I don't want to be known as being anything better than anyone else is, because I'm a sinner saved by grace. And one thing that separates Grace Baptist Church from most churches I've seen out there, and I'm not saying that this is the only church in the world that holds this stance, but every single time we get together, whether we use the word or not, we preach the grace of God. And it's only the grace of God that saves our soul. It's only the grace of God that allows us to operate in the body of Christ. It's only the grace of God that puts the Word of God in all the world so that mankind can be saved from certain condemnation. And so everything hinges on the grace of God. For anybody to say that God is an evil, tyrannical God doesn't know who God is at all. You know, God is a God of love, mercy, and grace. Those are His foremost attributes. And in order for, of course, we've said this before, and I know you know it, I preach what's laid upon my heart, and I know there's people out there that may not know these things, so we're going to say it again. The attributes that we look at in the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant, holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace, they all require an object. And so we are the object of God's attributes. And so, you know, you want to answer to the question, why are we going through all this? Well, we're going through all this so that God can be who God is and we can be who we are to God. Okay? And it's a perfect, beautiful plan. And the beauty in it is that God made it so that no man would have to go to hell. And so that all men that trust Jesus Christ as their Savior will have a perfect existence in His presence for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That is our long hope. That's looking on things eternal instead of on things that are temporal. And we're going to deal with that this morning. So Paul goes forward to say in verse 4, there's one body, there's one Spirit of God, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one is given grace according to the measure of the gift of grace, the spiritual gifts, all the various gifts that we have as individuals in the body. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all. And that's where the sentence should end there. Okay? And so, by filling all, he went into the grave, gave Old Testament saints the Spirit that they might be permanently indwelled by it, just like we are, you know, post-crucifixion, so that all that are in Christ are filled with all heavenly blessings that could possibly be attained. Okay? And the reason why he couldn't permanently indwell Old Testament saints is because he was not yet glorified, like we see over in the book of John. That being that the payment hasn't physically been made yet. So God can't permanently indwell a soul that isn't... granted, God deals with things in permanency. It's from the ceaseless ages of eternity. He sees the things at one point in time. But the payment had not been made yet, so he couldn't permanently indwell Old Testament saints. Yet the promise itself of the permanent indwellings of the Holy Spirit was true the entire time. And so all Old Testament saints are indwelt with the Holy Spirit just like we are, and all saints that are saved post-crucifixion are permanently indwelled by the Spirit of God, by the Godhead itself, really, okay? Or himself, I should say. And so he says in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting. Now, we don't mean as a pastor that I'm supposed to get up here and explain to you guys how to lead a life to perfection. Okay? That seems to be the goal of just about every stinking preacher out there. And I've listened to a whole lot of them. Now, they don't go about saying that you're bad and you need to be good for God to say or to, you know, bring you into his presence. But they make that the goal by constantly trying to make your life better. Now, I don't think any church is going to gain a huge number of attendance if they just point blank say, you're bad and you're going to hell if you commit sin. I mean, granted, even the Catholic Church is kind of turning away from that. But it's almost, preaching used to be that way. And I almost would prefer that to be out in the world so blatant and blunt like that, because at least then you know for a fact they're preaching the lie of the devil. But it seems like in the day in which we live currently, they'll cunningly mix salvation in Jesus Christ with the works of your own hands, making it sound like you're saved by the grace of God, but they really put the burden upon you to keep yourselves in a position that's acceptable to God. And by that, or they eliminate God from the equation completely, saying that the Spirit of God is simply for the process of improving your life. And when you have an improved life, that's godly living. If you're living godly living, then you must be a child of God, right? It all leads to the same place. There's many roads to the same exact condemnation. And so he's given us men of God, gifted men that have been, you know, indwelt with the Spirit of God, given the gift of discernment, given the gift of prophecy, given the gift of the leading presence of the Spirit of God for the Word of God, to put forth the Word of God in the world, that you might be built up with the Word of God, that I might be built up with the Word of God. That's the perfecting that we're talking about. Having more of the Word of God in you than the way of the world in you. And so he goes on to say in verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, that's a complete, okay, not a righteously perfect man we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a complete man, okay, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And for a long time, I had no idea what the heck that meant. You know, what is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Now, that sounds like I need to be like Christ. And you'll oftentimes hear this portion of Scripture preached like that. When you come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you eventually become to the point where you may be able to act like Jesus Christ acted. Okay? And really, that's the proper words to use to describe it, because it is acting like Jesus Christ was. It's an act. It's a falsehood. Okay? But that's not what we're talking about here. When you come under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when we first trust the Lord as our Savior, we're babes. We don't understand really a whole lot about God, and we don't understand a whole lot about ourselves. We're just placed in the position of understanding that we're sinners and that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that's all that a babe in Christ knows. Now, some may grow more rapidly than others. Some may have more of an intimate knowledge of the Bible than others at the moment of their salvation. So the growth rates can vary from there, but we all start in a position of being pretty much dumb when it comes to knowing the things of the Lord. That's not a bad thing. That's okay. Okay. I was in that point at one time too. I saw the light, and then I'm like, boy, you're an idiot for thinking all the things you thought before, right? That's a common, you know, a common reaction to somebody's initial salvation. But when we start learning about the Word of God and learning who we are and learning who God is, then we put the things of God before the things of our worldly lusts more often than we would otherwise. Okay? And so our purpose here is to operate in the body of Christ that the body of Christ might go forth into all the world and that souls might be saved. That's our purpose. That's our primary goal. And so, basically, it comes down to the point of letting the things of the Lord rule your life. And I know there's a million messages preached about letting the things of the Lord rule your life. But they're always preached from the wrong angle. Now, letting the things of the Lord rule your life is not attempting to be a good person. I always say this, better to be a good person than it is to be a bad person. But that's not letting the things of the Lord rule your life. Letting the things of the Lord rule your life is letting the things that God has taught us in His doctrine, letting those things be the guiding factor of our thoughts. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As I slowly get there, page by page. Okay, it says here in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And these are men and women who are going to stand before the law and be judged according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, we can't stand before God in our own righteousness and be accepted. We don't have any proper righteousness of our own. And so he goes on to say, explaining that, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor murderers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves and with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So if you stand before the Lord in your sin, not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. Okay, this isn't said to believers, saying you can't be any of these things and have acceptance from God. Okay, we are always accepted in what? In the Beloved. It doesn't matter. From the moment of our salvation till the moment we die, it doesn't matter what we do, we are always accepted in the Beloved. And he says, "Such were some of you, but you're washed, you have been sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." So he's kind of explaining himself here. I am not under the law. You are not under any law. And I'll repeat myself. We are not under the law. But, and this is kind of one of those things that we need to have an understanding of. This is part of that coming under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's not expedient for us to go about doing all the things that are refused under the law, okay? And so, if we're going to serve the Lord, which is what our purpose is, that's what we're talking about this morning, do we have any business going out into the world and just living roughshod, you know, drinking and carousing around and being adulterous and doing all the things that make life just difficult, you know? Yeah, you can do those things. You're still accepted of God, just like the prodigal son. But are you going to efficiently serve God in that state? See what I'm saying? So as a minister, if I'm, if I'm out getting hammered on a Saturday night and didn't study and I'm coming to church with a hangover or whatever, I'm just using an extreme example. How am I going to effectively preach the Word of God to you? I mean, you don't want to see some idiot up here. So it's one of those things where some things are not expedient, okay? But when we are brought under the power of those things, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? It cleanses us from all sin. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is for not for fornication, but for the Lord. And so we're talking about a marriage relationship here. What are we as the body of Christ? We are the bride of Christ. And does my bride, my wife, in our natural relationship have any business fornicating with anybody other than me? You know, that's the marriage relationship. And that's what he's saying here. And so in the natural sense, that is not a fitting relationship. That doesn't work out very well. I'm not going to be very happy, and the marriage relationship won't be very happy. So how can we grow together as a married unit if that's happening? You know, or vice versa, you know what I'm saying? And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as part of the bride of Christ, do we have any business going out into the world and laying in bed with the world? You know, no, we don't belong there. We're separate from that. We're supposed to separate ourselves from the, and I can't remember the portion of Scripture, we're not supposed to touch the unclean thing. What is the unclean thing? That which proceeded from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that which proceeded from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and the ways thereof are what? All the different ways that lead to condemnation before the Lord when you stand before Him in your own tepid righteousness, which is never good enough to please God. That's what's going to happen to the world system, okay? It's all going to be judged, it's all going to be cast into hell, and it will be separate from heaven, never to be seen again. And we don't want to be part of that. We're not part of that. Now, that being said, I say these things not in an attempt to make you better people, not in an attempt to make myself a better person, because I'm not a better person. I have my own earthly passions. I tend to be a hobbyist to a fault. And so it was kind of funny, through the years of me fishing and I used to do backpacking and, I always want to do something to like the maximum extent. I can't just dabble in anything. That's just the way that I am. And so I do it at work all the time. You know, I need to fix one problem with something and I see all the other problems with the system and I want to fix them all at one point in time, and it just can't be done that way, right? And so, I'll take fishing and I want to be the best dang salmon and steelhead fisherman in the state of Oregon, And so I study it and I research it and I spend time on it and I go fishing all the time and this and that and the other thing. I do the same with my stupid gun hobby and stuff like that I'm into now. And it's just one of those things where I look at myself and I'm like, Eric, and I'm falling in the condemnation here a little bit. what is the purpose of all this? Now, when I smashed my thumb at work and literally blew up my thumb, you can see the bone sticking out and everything. That was a minor injury. But sometimes those moments in time make you think about how frail your life is before you pass through the veil of death and go on to be with the Lord for eternity. Okay? And what are all those passions really worth? You know what I'm saying? I'm going to read a sonnet from Shakespeare. And Shakespeare, like Pastor Andrea said before, anything good that he's ever written, he's got straight from the Bible. And after this, we're going to read a little bit out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, this is interesting because I believe he got this directly from the book of Ecclesiastes. All right, it's Shakespeare's 59th sonnet. If there be nothing new, but that which, and my cadence may not be as poetic as you might like to hear, but I'm going to try. If there be nothing new, but that which hath been before, how are our brains beguiled? Okay, beguiled means deceived, right? Which laboring for invention bear amiss the second birth of a former child. And so we come up with all these ideas, right? And right now Shakespeare is talking about his own writings. He's saying, it doesn't matter what I write, somebody at some point in time and time past has already written this, okay? Same with mankind. And if you look in the book of Ecclesiastes, what does Solomon say? He says there's what? Nothing new under the sun. And so he goes on to say, oh, the record, which could, with a backward look, even of 500 courses of the sun, we're talking about 500, doesn't matter how many days ago, show me your image in some antique book. Since mind at first in character was done, that I might see what the old world could say. To this composed wonder of your frame, whether we are mended or where better they, or where revolution be the same, oh, sure I am the wits of former days to subject those have given admiring praise. And so he's talking about all the things that took place in the past and the things that take place in the present are both the same. They're just forgotten. Okay? Nothing is ever new under the sun. And, of course, you watch the history shows about the Egyptians and the Greeks and all this kind of stuff. And we're always super amazed that they knew things back then that we're just discovering now. And it just means somebody died along the line, and the thought or the invention or the writings died with them, and they were just forgotten. Turn over to the Book of Solomon. Or excuse me, Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon. He says in verse 1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." He's speaking of himself. Solomon was a prophet of God, given much wisdom. Now, if you don't know anything about Solomon, Solomon had just about everything a man could conceivably want. And he talks about that here. The empire that Solomon created was... He basically assumed the wealth of the world around him and just could have anything he wanted at a whim. But he looks at the whole thing and he says, you know, just like I did the day that I busted up my thumb, what the heck is all this worth? What is the value of the world and its system? You know, is basically what he's saying. He says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And I don't want this to sound, this can come off as being a little bit morose or negative or, but it puts in perspective what the temporal things of life are really worth. And if we're constantly focusing on all the temporal things in life, oh, this is more important than the Lord, that's more important than the Lord, this and that and the other thing, all those things that we thought were so important, like Shakespeare said, where do they go when we die? Poof, they exist. They were not around anymore. You can't take it with you. They're as good as dust. And so he goes on to say, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to a place where it arose," or where he arose. "The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits." And so, you know, the earth and its processes are all cyclical. We're talking about climate change on the way to church. Yeah, climate change is a real thing. Well, the question that should be asked is, how much... is man having an effect on climate change? Because if you look, like they're saying, the hurricanes. Oh, there's a ton of hurricanes now. There never used to be a ton of hurricanes. Well, what is the scope of time you're looking at for the frequency of hurricanes? And if you go back to hundreds of years ago where they started recording these things, there were tons of hurricanes back then too, and then it kind of like slowed down. And it has to do with, like Liz and I were talking about, the warming of the oceans and the cooling of the oceans. And so, yeah, you know, the greenhouse effect probably has something to do with it, but... You know, honestly, and nobody ever asked this question. If you look at all these things, you'll see proof that the earth is not 100% infinite. Okay? It's not a sustainable... We say things like trees and water and all that stuff are sustainable resources. Well, you get to a certain point, and this earth is unsustainable. And so, you know, population growth and resource use, pumping chemicals into the air, eventually it will be uninhabitable. And so if our demise is eventually to perish because the earth will be uninhabitable and there's no way in heck we're going to live on Mars, you know, as much as they want to think we are, why not believe in a God? If you're all going to die anyway. That's a rational thought that nobody never saved a soul. But it just shows the folly of what man believes in, which is what we're looking at here. And so he says in verse 4, "One generation passeth away and another generation cometh." We already read that. Go down to verse 8. "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Or so I think of myself when I hear these words, you know. "The thing that seeth, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us," which is what Shakespeare was writing about. He's trying to create a new sonnet that hasn't been heard. But yet 500 sons ago, the sonnet was probably written by somebody else. You know, there is no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, the king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I give my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travaileth hath God given me to the sons of man to be exercised wherewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. Now think about the toils of mankind to make a little perfect world for himself to live in. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and you can also apply that to man himself. You know, man is born in a cursed body. Man has a sin nature. That which is crooked in man cannot be made straight by man. It can only be made straight by God. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is what? Is much grief. And he that increased knowledge increased sorrow. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and mirth, what doeth it? I sought mine heart to give myself unto wine. Okay? You know, we're talking about natural pleasures here. Are they infinite when you drink a glass of wine and it makes you feel good a little bit? Does it permanently make you feel good? No, that goes away too. That's vanity and vexation of spirit. He sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all fruits, or all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and provinces. You know, the kings and rulers of the world would visit Solomon and bring gifts to him because they, respected his great power and wisdom. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So was I great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from joy, for my heart rejoiced in all labor. This was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He had everything a man could want, but when he really looked at it, he was a pauper. And that's kind of the way man is. Man, without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, without Jesus Christ as his Savior, could have all the treasures in the world. But what good are those treasures when you pass through the veil of death and you stand before God in the quasi-righteousness that man attempts to define himself with, and God says it's not good enough? What do you have then? You realize it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. I'm going to read a little further. And I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which had already been done. Then I saw the wisdom Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. And so, what is the fool? What has the fool said? The fool has said, "There's what? There is no God." And really, you can apply that to every person that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Because if they believe in a God that isn't the God of the Bible, essentially they're saying in their heart that there is no God, because they're not believing in the God of the Bible. They're believing in an idol of their own making. In verse 16 it says, "For there is no remembrance of the wise men than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As a fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be wise, a wise man, or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun? This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair for all the labor which I took under the sun." You know, I think about the constant back and forth of the Democratic Party and the Republican Party and the Democratic Party and the Republican Party. What is it all worth? You know? "For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. There is also vanity and great evil. For what hath a man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail, grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I know what he's talking about here when he says, essentially, that the natural man's heart doesn't take rest at night. Because the natural man is constantly concerned with that which is natural. It's never good enough. He's got to get more, and get more, and get more, and get more, and get more. What does this come from? It comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was in that tree? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and what? And the pride of life. "There is nothing better for a man than he should be eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge." What is wisdom spoken of in the Old Testament? It's spoken of as salvation. What is knowledge? Once we have salvation, then we can have clarity, knowledge about the truth of the Word of God to become mature sons and daughters in heaven. So he says, "and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that which is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." No different than what Cain did. You know, he gave God the very best that he could do. But was it equal or better than the righteousness of Jesus Christ? It was not. So go to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I love this chapter. We're all going to be in this place someday. And this is the reason why I'm preaching this message, because of what he says right here. He says, "Remember now thy Creator in what? In the days of thy youth." What is our purpose here? Is our purpose here to look on those things that are temporal? Or is our purpose here to look upon those things that are what? That are eternal, that are spiritual, that are of God. "While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, but when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." When is that? When you get old. We live in corrupted bodies. Now, if you look at your body, I was having a conversation with somebody about this last night, but if you look at your body, our body is, you can tell, it's designed to be a perpetual system. We heal ourselves. We have the ability to produce new cells that are missing or damaged or gone. There's perpetuity, I should say. got a big word out of my mouth. There's perpetuity in our body. But what's wrong with that system? It's cursed. And so when we're released of this curse, that perpetuity that's built into our body will be able to function perfectly. That's why man's going to have Ionia's life. Granted, the blood that's within us is the part that curses us. We're not going to have our own blood. We're going to be bloodless, like our Lord was after his resurrection. But the life of the flesh is in the blood, and he's given it to us as an atonement upon the altar. So the blood that will sustain us for eternity is going to be the blood of the Lord, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary for us, right? So our bodies will function in perpetuity when we're released of the sin nature that we have. But while we have it, we have all kinds of problems. You know, I'm only 38, 39 years old. Ask my wife. She knows the right number. But, you know, I'm already experiencing things that are leading towards my old age. Now, granted, I feel pretty good most of the time and everything like that. I've got nothing to complain about. But I don't feel like I was when I was 18. I don't feel like I was when I was 28. Heck, I don't feel like I was when I was 32. You know, I'm progressively feeling worse. I used to be able to get 4 hours of sleep and get up and feel like a fresh new man. But I get 4 hours of sleep now and I feel like I need to go back to sleep, you know. I'm not looking forward to what that's going to feel like when I'm 78. So he says in verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon, and when he's saying I have no pleasure in them in verse 1, we're talking about old age here. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. So what happens to our eyesight as we age? It starts to go. You know, I had to get glasses last year. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars shall be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the sun, and the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because there are few, and you lose your teeth, and those that look out of the window shall be darkened. So, you know, this speaks of, you know, you lose your teeth, you lose your hearing, you lose your sight, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, and the sounds of the grinding is low, and he that rise up at the voice of the bird. So, you know, you can't hear things as well as you used to. And I've got about half hearing in this ear and about three quarters in this ear because I was an idiot and decided I was going to work in a planer room, which is, I don't know how many decibels, but it's extremely loud when I was younger, with no hearing protection. And now I'm paying the price. So it's part of aging. And, you know, the sleep that you have when you're a youth is, you know, you're out, you're zonked. And sometimes trying to get Noah out of bed is like trying to raise the dead, literally. But when you're old, you know, you wake up to the sound of a birdie. Chirp, chirp. Oh, I'm up. And also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and so you don't have the dexterity you once had. And fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. And we're talking about the graying of the hair. It's already happening to me. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. I see Pastor Andre walking around here picking up little things that I can't even see on the floor. And I say that with all love and respect. And desire shall fail because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Those are all ceases of operation. Okay? Let's speak of death. And I got 2 minutes, so I'll keep going here. Then shall the dust return unto earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. You know, over the years, I can't make a list of all the types that I've heard from Pastor Andre. Even when I study, I'm seeing things that I haven't heard before. So as a preacher, we continue to dig out things from the Word of God and give it forth to the people, and they all represent salvation in Jesus Christ. Okay? The preacher sought out to find acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and nails fastened by masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the gifts that are given to men to preach the word of God in the world. And further by these, my son, be admonished, and making many books, for there's no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. You know what that's like? You know, you read long enough, and you eventually want to fall asleep. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And what does he say? Fear God and keep his commandments. And we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the doctrine taught to us in the Word of God. Becoming mature men and women in Christ. Growing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. For this is the whole duty of man. Okay? This is our job in the world. Our job in the world isn't to gather things or a name for ourselves or a legacy or a reproach. Some people want to make a name for themselves by being idiots their whole life. You know, but what should the focus be? The focus should be on those things that are eternal and not those things that are temporal. And in the last verse he says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, which with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, or whether it comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or from the tree of life." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your precious word, for the precious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, how it is a gift beyond all that could possibly be gained in the world if we were to gain the whole world. If man were to gain the whole world, but yet lose his own soul, what has he really gained? And we thank you for these things and the position that we have in Christ, and that we're men and women of the kingdom of God, and that we've been given gifts to be used in the body of Christ, that more people may become men and women in the kingdom of God. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.